rest of us will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've been talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and we've been talking about the building materials wherewith we build this temple that the Lord has given to us, and we're basically about two lessons away from finishing this tonight, and then one more lesson next week, Lord willing. And we're going to look at the final building material that is mentioned here. And we find that in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this opportunity to just come here together and, Lord, worship you, study your word, and to fellowship together. And Lord, I just pray that, again, as we look at this subject matter this evening, that you will continue to reveal to us the importance of looking at these things, looking at the comparison, and understanding, Lord, what it is you are trying to teach us. I thank you, Lord, so much that you have given us your word, that we can have these guidelines, that we can have these standards and commandments that guide and direct our lives. That, Lord, we have your Holy Spirit to teach us, and that, Lord, you just care so much about us that you would give this to us. And, Lord, I just pray that we just have a spirit tonight that would endeavor to listen, to understand, set aside all those things of the world, Lord, and to just truly focus solely upon you tonight. Thank you for those that are here, and I just pray that this time would be pleasing in your sight. And this I ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we find is we've talked about these building materials. We've talked about gold, and there's very much the correlation that we began to see about the things that are holy and pure and centering around his righteousness and purity that brings him glory. Obviously, these are the things that we do that are solely for that purpose, that it is a purposed intent to do. And I will mention this, that of the three that we see of the gold, silver, and precious stones, those are ones that you truly have to purpose to do. Those are things that you cannot just, again, hit Christian autopilot or the Tesla autopilot and just kind of hope for the best. It's not how this works, and we'll see why in just a little bit later. But these are things that have to be purposed. So you have to purpose to say, I'm going to do what glorifies God. I'm going to do what truly speaks of his glory and who he is. And again, as I said, that's his holiness, his righteousness, his purity, all of those things that make up who he is, that's without sin. We talk about silver, and in regards to words that are spoken, we see a great correlation with words and silver in Scripture, and we know that these are the words of life that we have here that speak of redemption. Silver is also a type of redemption, so these are words of redemption. These are things that need to be spoken by us. We need to go and preach the gospel to every creature. We need to make sure that we're telling people about Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we have the ability to answer every man that asks us the reason. Those are all things that we need to make sure that we're doing, where we're speaking about Jesus and who he is, not about ourselves. We talked about precious stones last week, talking about those obviously being related to persons and souls. And again, understanding that that involves a lot of, if you will, tempering with us and a lot of bringing us into specific opportunities to be circumspect, looking for those opportunities to tell people, looking for opportunities to do good to all men, looking for opportunities to do good to the brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, as I said, how we treat individuals is going to be very much indicative of our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you treat people poorly, I can guarantee that your relationship with Jesus is not what it's supposed to be. If you have a situation where you are one of those people that is just malcontent, and the epitome of the Christian lemon sucker, then you've got some issues. You're missing some things of the Holy Spirit, specifically the fruit of the Spirit that brings joy in a person's life. And again, if you're trying to just be one of those individuals that's constantly sucking the air out of the room and the life out of the room, that's not something you're supposed to be doing for other people. You have to have that mentality that you are trying to edify, you are trying to encourage, you are trying to exhort, you are trying to comfort, you are caring, you are compassionate, you are gentle, you are kind, you are tender. All of the things that we find that we are supposed to be in Christ. And those are all things that are done towards other people. They're not done towards us. Then it's not for self. And sometimes, yes, it does require patience, as we saw. Those precious stones being formed with time and with, a great deal of pressure and including intense heat, all of those things being necessary to form that precious stone. And that is often the case. You're going to have to be in situations where you are truly going to have to, well, do good unto somebody when they're doing evil to you. We live in a day and age where, somebody does something to us and we start, looking for the red button to push the nuclear, launch the nuclear weapons and just destroy it. And that's not what God has us to do. We talked about wood a while ago, and we talked about how that is obviously very represents men's glory. And we know trees can be majestic and awe-inspiring, but the tree is not necessarily known by how it looks per se, but is known by its fruit. And we find that very much a principle in Scripture. Often is the case when people are talking about wood, it's dead men's works. Wood is dead. If it's tree, it's alive, but if it's wood, it's dead. It's chopped down and it's fit for the fire. It's not something that is necessarily the best building material if you're trying to make something withstand and be fire resistant. So we talked about that and talked about that's a more of the motive of selfish admiration and selfish intent. Those are things that we saw. We talked about hay as that cut dried grass for preservation. It's dead grass. It's not alive. There's no life in it. It's something that is just kind of used to feed and deposited in other areas, used for other purposes. I'll leave it at that. but again, what we find is grass is often referred to as very temporary in nature. So hay would be things that are temporary, and if you will, they're dead, as in that they have no life in them. They are not going to endure. They're not going to last. So tonight we're going to talk about stubble. And stubble is a very interesting thing. When you start looking at it in Scripture, and there's only a limited number of passages that deal with stubble, the one thing that you walk away from with it is stubble is not the best material. When the Israelites incensed a Pharaoh over there, he took away their straw when they were making brick and gave them stubble, which made it much harder to make good brick. It was much more difficult. And what we find is that stubble is not something that you really want in your life. If you will, go to Exodus chapter 15, and I want to point out a couple of things in these passages in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and take a look here at verse 7, and it says, in the greatest of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee, thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. So if you know what happened in Exodus chapter 14, we have the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 15, they're singing a song about it. They're giving God glory. They're praising Him. And what does what do they describe them being as? Stubble, being they were overthrown, and if you will, here consumed them as stubble. They all drown in the ocean. And if there's one thing that we know it is about stubble, is it is intended to be consumed. It's intended to be consumed. Turn to Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13. There's two passages in Job that really identify what stubble is kind of about. Job chapter 13 and in verse 25, it says, wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? Now, interesting that it would be referred to as dry. And I'll explain that in just a moment, but I want you to turn over to Job chapter 21 and take a look at this other verse that mentions this, Job chapter 21, and in verse 18, it says, they are as stubble before the wind, and as the chaff that the storm carrieth away. And we're going to see a few more verses here, but I want us to understand what stubble really is. Stubble is referred to, in an agricultural sense, the plant residue. It's typically stalks, chaff, that are left on the soil surface after harvesting a crop. It's part of the plant that remains on the field after harvested, including stems, stalks, and any straw or chaff that is discharged from the harvester. It is often referred to as residue or trash. Now, obviously, just looking at those first three, we find that stubble being consumed, stubble being dry, and stubble blowing away is something that is definitely not lasting. As a matter of fact, it's the most flammable of all the elements that are listed here. Stubble is a dangerous thing. Stubble can be contained in the grain dust that are in silos. And if you've ever been, you know, in the central part of Washington, you understand, or Oregon for that matter, or some places over in Idaho, or even in the Midwest, where all that wheat and everything and those grains are produced, what can happen? You can have a buildup of grain dust, and in any moment in time, if it's not managed correctly, it can detonate. And when it detonates, it will blow a massive silo to shreds and catch everything on fire. The amount of energy and the amount of the potential that is there is so dangerous, they have to have some sort of management process for that dust. Otherwise, they risk the loss of life. And if you just Google grain explosions, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. They are fatal. They are very dangerous. Stubble is not something you want around because it can catch fire very easily because of its dry nature. Take a look over at Psalms in Psalm chapter 83. Psalm chapter 83. Psalm chapter 83. In verse 18, it says, "Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind." The wind just blows away this material. You can get the certain places you can get grain dust in the air, and it can be as bad as the dust of the ground, blowing around and causing limited visibility and all sorts of stuff. It's something that is not easily corralled or taken care of. As a matter of fact, one of the ways that they talk about managing stubble is to burn it. Now, nowadays people are talking about, well, it's bad to burn stubble because, you know, you're taking away nutrients from the ground. You need to find a way to mulch it and get it back into the ground. And if you can do that, great. Then it just becomes fertilizer, just like what hay is as well. You know, because it just eventually becomes that. But again, that's not necessarily a good building material. Something that just is that easily blown away, that easily flammable, that is difficult to work with, that is something that is not desired because it's the leftover, is not something you should have in your life. Go over to the book of Isaiah. And I want you to see here what Isaiah refers to this this stubble about. Isaiah chapter 5 is where we'll start. There's three passages. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, and in verse 24, it says this: "Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and as the flame consumeth the chaff, so shall their root be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Now, this is a very important verse when we're talking about this subject matter. And I want you to know that he describes what's going to happen to them, and he uses the term stubble to describe it. And he describes how the fire devours the stubble. If you've ever seen a fire burn in a fireplace with a log, it takes a long time. You know, you get a good fire going, and those pieces of wood, depending on the wood, can last a few hours. Sometimes they can last all through the night, and you can still have coals in the morning that you can start the next fire with. It's easier than trying to restart it, right, brother? Well, I'll tell you this. You try having a fire or try to heat your house with stubble, you throw that in there, as soon as you light it, it's gone. You're just like, whoomp. That'd be absolutely frustrating. Probably the most you're ever going to get out of it is like maybe 1 minute of burn time. Maybe. Depending on how much you heat there. But it's going to burn. It's going to burn quick. It's going to send a lot of embers in the air. And it's just going to float around. And then it's just going to be a bunch of ash floating around. And that's it. It's devoured. It's not a slow burn. It's devoured. You ever seen a dog try to eat when it's really hungry? Our dog Rolo. Man, he's a foodie. And there was one time I was cooking chicken nuggets. And I pulled out a chicken nugget, I pulled the chicken nuggets, and one of them decided to jump ship at the last minute. And it made a beeline, and it, you know, it's hot and everything, and it drops right on the floor. Well, Rolo is always there, so glad to help me with the, you know, because I can't bend over as much. He's always happy to help whatever falls on the floor, he'll pick it up for me. He grabs a hold of that thing, and that fresh hot chicken, he loved it, but it was too hot, and he's like, spits it out. He's like, he was just like trying to eat the thing and, you know, making all this noise and everything. It was a hot, fresh chicken nugget, something he had never had before as a whole piece of a chicken nugget. I mean, it was the whole nugget and nothing but the nugget. And he just decided to go for it, and he was devouring it. And it doesn't matter. He's not real picky with food. You put some food out there and he's whining and he's whining and he's whining. He's waiting for his food. You put the food down and he's over there and he's just like, he's the first one done. Bella over there, she sits there and savors it. She eats slowly. She's got to lick up all the little gravy bits with it. I mean, you wouldn't even be able to tell there was food in her bowl. Other than the food that drips out because she's got no teeth anymore. But she just, I'll tell you, He will devour food. You ever been so hungry for something and you devour food? You ever seen a Marine eat? The Marine Corps teaches you that you need to make sure that you eat your food in a certain amount of time. And you all have the same amount of time to go through the chow line. But it's all done alphabetical. So if your last name happens to start with Z, you've already gone through probably about 100 other Marines in front of you. So your time to eat is severely truncated. So you know what they have to learn how to do? Inhale food. And you watch them and they get their face, because this distance from the table to their mouth, if it's greater than 18 inches, is going to cost them precious seconds to get nutrients in their body. So their face is right there and they're just shoveling it in, not even caring what it is as they're trying to chew and get most of it down the hatch before the drills instructor or whatever gunny yells at you to go throw your tray in the bin. You're eating fast. They devour food. And the idea and the concept of being devoured is how quickly it goes. Stubble goes quick. Take a look at chapter 40. Keep in mind there that one of the main reasons that he calls the nation of Israel that, and he calls those that have done wickedness, is because they have forsaken the law of God. They've cast it away and they've despised the word of God. And that's an important thing to remember when we start thinking about what we're building with. You want to make sure that you're always keeping at the forefront what God has told us to do. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But in Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 24, Isaiah 40 verse 24, it says, "Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." One thing that we clearly find about stubble in Scripture is it often is representative of the wrath of God. There's a connection that's there. And one of the main reasons is because of how quickly it goes away. I mean, you think about it just for a moment, in the brief period of time of life that we do have, how quickly the Lord can erase somebody. I mean, he took out entire cities with fire and brimstone. He drowned entire armies in an ocean. One angel took out a whole army in the middle of the night. Others instantaneously eaten by worms. One guy's heart turns to stone. Two people fall over dead. I mean, at some point in time, you realize how quick and brief that life is and how it can go away that quickly. And the Lord's saying, if you're on the wrong side of him, that's how quickly things can escalate. And that's how quickly things can disappear in your life, primarily your life. Take a look over at Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47. Verse 14, Isaiah chapter 47, verse 14, it says, "Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it." What is he saying? It's going to be gone in an instant. As quickly as that stubble burns, it'll be gone. Now, when we start thinking about this, and while we're thinking about this, we can turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 4. When we think about what the Lord is teaching us, and what the Lord is saying about stubble, is just like wood, and just like hay, stubble is temporal. It doesn't last. The glory of men does not last. How do I know that? Go ask a gentleman by the name of Elon. 1 minute he's, as they were calling him, the savior of the world, a modern day Jesus. They are now calling him something more disgusting. Why? Well, he doesn't align with their agenda. Well, I'm sorry, you take away a guy's child from him, what do you think he's going to do? If you don't know what I'm talking about, he lost one of his children to that mentality, to progressiveness, to what he refers to as the woke mind virus. He lost him. He said his son is dead to him. That's a hard thing to say. But I'll tell you this, there's a reason why he turned on them. And now they're not so happy. A person's glory can disappear in an instant. You can be favored one day and then you can be forgotten the next. The same with when we're talking about, hey, the things that are temporal in this life, the things of stuff and so on and so forth, the temporary nature of the flesh and what is done for the flesh, it doesn't last. I mean, honestly, the things of the flesh, they don't last. Again, a very loose example, but when you're lying in a hospital bed and you're in pain, and they come in and they give you some sort of narcotic or painkiller, that painkiller lasts only but a short while. And depending on what route they give it to you, it can last even a shorter amount of time. And it's there for an instant, and then it's gone. And it's no more. The things of the flesh, the works of the flesh that he identifies over in Galatians chapter 5, those are all things that are temporal. They're momentary. They don't last. They disappear. And here we find stubble in the same sense. But this just goes a lot quicker. In Malachi chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, it shall leave them neither root nor branch." We kind of look forward for that day when the wicked are gone. And I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about the things of death. I'm talking about the principalities and powers that are contrary to God. Lucifer himself. They're gone. They're no more. There's no root. There's no branch. They're not capable of spawning anywhere else. It's all gone. We look forward to that day. But I'll tell you this, they're not going to look forward to that. And those that are against the Lord, they might be caught up in this. And again, that's not something that we want to relish in. It's not something that we want to glory in. Because just like the Lord, we want to see all men come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we know that they're not. And what's going to happen? They're going to burn. Now, we've talked about the eternal nature of the lake of fire, that it will not be quenched. But this day that he's referring to is that day when Jesus Christ comes back. And those that are against him, those that have been having 7 years of, if you will, freedom to do whatever they want to do, is all gone. No more. But what we begin to find here is we find that as the Lord talks about these things of stubble, we find that it's temporary in nature. I'll tell you this, one of the things that is the most temporary in nature is time itself. There's a little bit of a connection with time because things getting blown away from somewhere, getting burned and devoured, consumed, They burn quickly. There's not anything left afterwards. It's just gone. I'll tell you, time is kind of like that. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, there is a passage that is often referred to, and I think is probably, again, just like 1 Corinthians 13 and Romans chapter 12 and other parts of Ephesians, but Ephesians chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." These three verses are really critical to the Christian life, and they're really critical to how the Lord wants us to build things. And that circumspect is obviously constantly looking for ways to glorify God, constantly looking for ways to talk about His redemption and His Word. There are ways that are always constantly looking to do that which is right in God's eyes towards somebody. We know all of these things to be true, but at the same time, one of the key things about walking circumspectly is understanding this. We should not give God our stubble, our residue, what's left. Now look, I understand we are all busy. I understand that as the older you get, it seems like the busier you get. Sometimes they hit retire, and the reason why they call it retire is because you're tired all over again. But one thing is pretty clear is we have busy lifestyles. There's a lot to keep us busy. And staying busy is not bad, because idleness in Scripture is warned against, severely warned against. That being said, we should not just give God what is left over at the end of the day. We don't just give Him whatever is left over at the end of the week. We don't just give Him the end of the weekend. As I said, everything of God is to be purposed in our life. And look, I'm not talking about just being in church, and I'm not talking about serving the Lord, and I'm not talking about going into a ministry and things of that nature. You have to bear in mind what he says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24, where he talks about if you are called to a calling, i.e. if you're a servant of some type, then you stay a servant till the Lord calls you otherwise. And if you happen to be made free, then you're free and you can go do something for the Lord, great. But if you've got a job and you're called to do that job and you're doing that job, you need to remain in that job till God moves you or does something with you. That's a pretty important thing to understand. You know, people are always talking about full-time ministry, and I'm like, please, somebody tell me the difference between ministry and full-time ministry and part-time ministry, because they all kind of seem the same to me, because it's always happening. The ministry does not necessarily wait for your job, and the ministry doesn't wait for you to have time and opportunity. Your ministry doesn't wait for those things. Ministry is your life. Ministry is what you do. Ministry isn't about, you know, some sort of specific type of service per se. It is about living a life that is glorifying to the Lord and pleasing and honoring unto Him and doing all the things of the gold, silver, and precious stones and nothing for yourself. And we live in a day and age where the things of God, they are thought of as less than important. The residue. There's times that, you know, I've seen growing up in churches, I've seen people, it's like, oh, okay, well, you know, I'll get to church when I can. Well, I read my Bible when I can. I engage in prayer when I can. You realize all that mindset is against what God tells us. It is exactly what we're talking about over there in Isaiah chapter 5, where we're casting away the things of God and we're forsaking His Word. Does He not say, pray without ceasing? Does He not say, give thanks always? I mean, circumspect is at all times, in all directions, in every manner. Just like I talk about righteousness. Righteousness is doing right all the time, the right way, according to God. At the right moment. With the right intent. These are all things that have to be purposed. Can you have a job and do it for the Lord and purpose to do it for the Lord and please Him and honor Him and not give Him stubble? Absolutely, the Scripture says you can. What does it say? It says that you're not supposed to be, if you're a servant, you're not supposed to be serving your master or other men with eye service as men pleasers. But you do it unto who? The Lord. He talks about that in chapter 6. And he says in verse 5 of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. That verse lines up exactly with what we're talking about with the judgment seat of Christ. Can you be at McDonald's flipping burgers and serve God? Absolutely. 100%. You should be. You should be. And why is that? Because you're doing it unto the Lord. We get into the mindset we're doing it for the paycheck. We've got to change the way we think. I understand we need money to survive and we need those things, and the Lord gives us the ability and the mental capacity, depending on some people, to do that job unto Him. And if I'm not doing my job unto Him, I'm giving Him stubble. I'm building with stubble. I'm giving Him the leftovers. The people at work should know you're a Christian. Now look, does that mean you go around and every moment you have, you corner them and, you know, shove a tract down their throat? No. You know, when they're walking out of the bathroom, you're standing there with your Bible and you tag them and knock them out and drag them over and start witnessing to them? No. And while I use those as very, kind of laughable examples, sometimes that's the way people think about those things. But I will tell you this, when you are doing service for the Lord and you are doing it as unto Christ with the singleness of heart, you know what you are doing? You're being obedient to those that are your boss. Now look, I understand. Sometimes that's tough. I've told you that when I was younger, I had a pharmacy manager holding on to me. He was this little guy. He was about like 5'4", something like that. And he's holding on to me, you know, a big 6'1". At that time, I was weightlifting and things. And he's holding on to me and he's pulling me back to my car to prevent me from doing something that I was going to regret. And I don't speak of that to say I'm proud of that or I think that was the right thing to do or to say how tough I am. I'm saying that was sinful in my heart. To want to go and pound him? To injure a man? there was something wrong in my heart. And I'll tell you what, you know what wound up happening? That day, that evening, I gave God and built what was for the Lord with stubble. I didn't do what was right. And I'll tell you this, when we see this passage of Scripture and he tells us this is how we're supposed to be doing things, we find that this is how the Lord wants us to be. I mean, again, whether you are a person that has a job wherever, whether it's, you know, manual labor, or whether it's a desk job where it's a mental, mental gymnastics sometimes, or whatever it may be, it doesn't matter whether you're somebody that is taking care of a home or whether you're a CEO of a company. Not to diminish in either one of those or elevate either one of those, but I will tell you this: those are all things that need to be done according to the Lord. And for him, not for someone else. When we start doing things with eye service, we're producing some stubble. We're producing some wood at the same time. Go over the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to take a look at some passages here, and we're going to look at them in fairly quick succession because I want us to understand this concept. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, says here, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Verse 5, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with," what's that word? "All thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." It's repeated again. Go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. Remember how I told you that if the Lord starts telling you something more than once, pay attention? Either means you didn't learn it the first time or you need to have it repeated. I've had the Lord tell me things multiple times. Verse 37, after verse 36, which says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Verse 37 says, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Let's just focus on that one. Go over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 12, parallel passage here. Mark chapter 12. In verse 28, they ask him the same thing, which is the first commandment of all. In verse 29 of Mark chapter 12, it says, "And Jesus answered him and said, First of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." He's quoting some stuff from Deuteronomy here. But I want you to notice he does add something. He says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Now, this is obviously something that has been taught and has been preached. And how do we know that? Because if you go over to the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 10, Lord's having a conversation with an individual, a lawyer, that stood up, tried to tempt him, because that's what all good lawyers do, amen? I'm going to get in trouble for saying that one of these days. I guarantee you probably all the lawyers I work with would say the same thing. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 26, he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" He's asking him, "What did you read in the Bible? What have you been taught?" In verse 27, this is what the lawyer answers. And again, he should know because he knows the law. He's a lawyer. In verse 27, "And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Now, in these passages, I want us to notice that there is one word that is repeated throughout the whole thing. All. So when we start asking the question that we often talk about, I mean, there's a hymn in there, is your all on the altar? Does God just want you part-time? Is it like joint custody with the world and Him? Is it a situation where it's part-time with God and then part-time in the world? Is it a situation where you don't have to give all, that all doesn't really mean all? No, the Lord intends that word to mean exactly what it says. It is something that is inclusive of every aspect, every fiber, everything that could be possibly included in the statement. In there, it's talking about heart, soul, might, mind, and strength. All things that the Lord says, I want all of that. So what does He want from you? He wants all of you. But what is the stubble? The residue. It's what's left over. It's what's left on the threshing floor. It's left on the ground from the harvest. As they go through and, you know, however they go. I mean, you know, now this day and age, they go through with harvesters and they, you know, clip those things down. But back in the day, they had those big old, you know, edged, if you will, tools that would go and they just cut it all down and leave the stuff. They had to get down close to the ground so they could get all of it, and they'd go through, and as they're doing that, parts of it are flying off, and a leaf here and a piece of chaff there, and, you know, part of the straw and part of the stem over here, and so on and so forth. And they leave those things behind because they're not really worth going after, because somebody else will come along, and what'll they do? They'll come along and they'll burn it with fire or let the wind blow it away. It's not worth anything on the ground. And even when they're processing it and the stubble is broken off and the chaff is broken off and all of those things, the plant residues that are left over as they get to the corn, as they get to the kernel, as they get to whatever it is they're trying to get to, and they take those parts that they need and the rest is just cast off. And it's nothing more than to just burn, and it burns quickly, and it's gone in an instant. It's not even worth firewood. It's not even worth trying to warm yourself over. It's not worth anything. And I've seen Christians, if you will, build with that, where they're just giving God the residue of their life. Look, I understand if somebody was saved later on in life. I get that. And they have a shorter period of time for the Lord. But I'll tell you this, sometimes those individuals have a more of a passion to do what the Lord wants them to do than somebody that has been sitting in church since they were 5 years old. And I'll tell you, it's sad. You know, we've got kids downstairs right now. And I'll tell you this, the world is telling them, it's okay, you can believe in God. You can just give Him, you know, a little bit of your time. You don't have to devote your entire life to Him. That's okay if you practice that. Just don't be a fanatic. Don't be one of those fundies, the fundamentalists. That word has really been dragged through the mud recently, I'll tell you that. It's got some bad connotations to it. And I'll tell you this, the world does not like fundamentalists. They don't like fundamentalist Christians. They do not like fundamentalist Jews, and they do not like fundamentalist Islam. So you know what they're going to do with all that eventually? Get rid of the fundamentalists. They get rid of the fundamentalists and all three of those. You can come together and you can all sing kumbaya in your humanistic little form around a fire. God has no part. But the end result is that here we are as believers, and often is the case, what's left over is what is given to God. There was a time that a church that we attended, they did a Trade Places with God Sunday. It's where people that normally just give the 10%, they would give the 90 and they'd have to live on the 10% for whatever period of time it was, the month or the week or whatever. That's a challenge, amen? You have to have a lot of trust in the Lord. And some people would be saying, well, I just save up for it. You're missing the point. You just missed the whole point entirely. And, you know, I don't necessarily think it was all about, you know, doing the experience, but it was more about thinking about what it is we really truly give to God. Look, I'm not necessarily talking about money here, okay? I'm talking about what we give to God with us. You didn't hear him say all your money in any of those passages, did you? No, he wants you instead.
Yeah.
He doesn't need your money. He wants you. And he doesn't want part of it. He wants all of you. I mean, could you imagine, you know, there you are on your wedding day and your spouse looks at you and you're looking at them and you're just smiling at each other and it's just a happy day, and as the vows get, you know, ready to be said, and the spouse has just a little part in there of when you're talking about, you know, the till death do we part and all of those things, and they say, yeah, just when I feel like it. I'll be your spouse just when I feel like it. Just when it's convenient for me. Just when I have time to do it. You'd be like, oh, hold on a second. Before we pronounce man and wife, I've got a couple of questions to ask. Because this isn't what marriage is about. You don't want your spouse part-time with you and part-time with someone else. That's an abomination. God doesn't like that. That's not how he organized things. That's not how he set it up in the garden. We wouldn't want that in a marriage relationship. Why would we want that in a relationship with God? You know, when we start taking a look at stubble and we realize exactly how its comparison really is stark and convicting, talking about the residue, talking about what is left over, how quickly it burns, how it just flies away, whether it's time or whatever it may be. It's all about the circumspect walk of everything. That's what the circumspect walk is. The circumspect walk is not just some sort of flat, two-dimensional circle, if you will, but it's spherical in nature, and it is all-encompassing all the way around us. That at every moment we are thinking about, does this please God? Does my thought please God? Does my action please God? Does my word please God? Does my service please God? Do what I do on a day-to-day basis, does it please God? Is it bringing him glory? Is it bringing him praise? Can I give glory to God? Can I praise him for it? Can I say thank you, Lord, for these things? And we begin to realize, I tell you, if you start doing that, you'll begin to realize exactly how much we don't really give to God when he asks us to give his all, to give our all. By the way, that's not just a New Testament principle. Or excuse me, an Old Testament principle. Obviously, it carries into the New Testament, into the Gospels, but it is something that you see throughout the entirety of the Pauline epistles. Well, he may not say those exact words. What we do find is we do find those principles reiterated over and over and over and over again. That's what God desires of us. And when we're building, he desires that. He desires our best effort. He desires our purposed effort. He desires our complete service, our complete obedience. He desires all of those things. And there's some people that are just going to stand there and they're going to see stuff just go foom, because it was just left over while they lived their life for themselves. That's not what God is. He's not for the leftovers. Next week, we'll talk a little bit about the fire, and we'll close with that. We talked about the building. Now we're going to talk about what tests it, what the fire does. And the fire has a specific intent, and it is supposed to produce a specific result. We need to know what that is if that is going to be the standard by which things are tested. Whenever you have a test, there's always a standardization process. Does it meet these requirements? Especially when you're going for a very important certification, licensure, and various other things that have, you know, to deal with sometimes safety or security or whatever. There's always a standardized test that has to be administered so that the people understand what is being taught. Now, the same thing is going to be true for us. There's a standard of test that the Lord is going to try those things by which we've done and how they last. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. And Lord, I thank you again for just teaching us, Lord, to getting us to think about what stubble really is, to take a look at our lives and to truly ask, am I building with the right material? Am I building with the gold, silver, and precious stone, or am I building with something that is dead all the way around and generally worthless and tend to be burned? And Lord, I just pray that we would just have a desire and a purpose in our hearts to build according to what you have laid out, what you have designed and what you have created. That, Lord, we do these things to bring you all the praise, honor, and glory that is due you in your name. Thank you again for those that are here tonight. And pray, Lord, you just take us away here safely. And, Lord, continue to use these thoughts throughout the week as we meditate, and bring us back safely again on Sunday. And all of this I do ask in your Son's precious, most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.